I invite you to rise as you are able for the reading of our gospel, according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them to be called great in the and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This concludes the reading of God's holy word for this time. May we be blessed in our hearing and in our understanding. Thanks be to God and amen. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have a question for you. How many of you like salt? How many of you really like salt? How many of you like salt but are told you shouldn't use much of it? Yes, salt. It is the sort of thing that we are most acquainted with it, either doing one of maybe two main things. One, flavoring foods, or two, melting snow and ice, right? Salt. It's an interesting history of salt, and I have not taken a tremendous amount of time, I'm no expert on this, to research it, but from what I remember and what I have read, salt has been quite the commodity at various points in human history. It has been actually a thing of immense value. And I'm not just talking about the kind of special salts that we can get from interesting and exotic parts of the world today that may have some special properties that we would want to enjoy. No, I'm just talking about regular old salt, but there have been points in human history that salt has been quite expensive, quite valued, and quite cherished. Before refrigeration, of course, it was used to help preserve meats, and very important for that. And in Jesus' time, it was also a practice that you had to be a little careful of. There would be unscrupulous traders who would mix other things in with salt that, well, just was not chemically salt. You might just call it dirt. You know, put it in, cut it down, and get a little more bang for your buck. Because Jesus talks about the salt, when it's lost, the saltiness is no good, you throw it out. Meaning, if you get to the bottom of your bag and there's a little dirt in there, you just have to throw it out. Because quite frankly, salt doesn't really lose its saltiness, does it? No. This interesting thing about what's of value changing throughout history, it's intriguing. And there's certainly people in this congregation much more qualified than I am to talk about commerce and talk about what things of value have been over history. Some things that, like salt, were valuable at one point aren't so valuable since. I think it would have been funny had I arrived at the gates to the Magic Kingdom. Yes, we arrived last weekend back from our trip to Disney. I think it would have been funny had I arrived at the gates of the Magic Kingdom and presented some impressive salt to Mickey Mouse to see what would have happened. Wouldn't that have been funny? I could have even quoted the scripture about how important salt is. And here I am with salt, or even with light. Here I am with another great a great invention of humanity early on. Fire, light, here you go, Mickey. Now let me in. I must say I'm a bit of a... I can't say it that way here. I'm a bit of a smarty pants sometimes. I can be a little sarcastic. My mother-in-law, who is a saint, I love her. She really spearheaded this whole Disney effort for the family. And for Christmas, she got us matching t-shirts. They're really cool. And thankfully, she didn't get like the mouse one that says something like son-in-law, and in parentheses, just lucky to be here, you know. She had like the Mickey Mouse ears with the different names of different Disney characters that composed the ears of the head, and that was pretty cool. And I said to my wife, again being a bit sarcastic, I said to her, I'm like, do you think you could make me a shirt? Because she likes to make t-shirt designs sometimes. I said, I'd like a Mickey Mouse head and like green, and his eyes are like dollar signs, and the caption says, cha-ching, gotcha. Because the Disney experience, it's heavily, it's excellent, by the way, what they do, the magic they create. But they, as I was talking to another member of this church about Disney, she said, they're amazingly good at separating you from your money. And they are. And your time as you stand in line. Yes, money is the thing that drives so much nowadays, even our experience at the Magic Kingdom. Money. So things have changed in a bit, but yet for people of faith, we're looking at this text about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ in a very authentic way. And again, there are some of you in this congregation that know financial lingo better than I can to kind of maybe update what it might mean, whether it's the gold standard or the silver standard, now that we're really not using salt to update this in some way. But we're going to stick with salt and light because that's what I can do. I learned another thing at Disney. What I learned at Disney, we had a cool opportunity to meet Mickey Mouse. Okay, I'm looking to make sure there's these children here. I don't want any spoilers here. I don't want to do anything bad. So Mickey Mouse, first of all, my first impression was, boy, he's kind of small. He's not that big. I was looking for a really big mouse, and I guess as mice go, he's big. But Mickey and Minnie and Donald and Daisy, they're not huge characters, you know, in there. Kind of small. I was impressed with Goofy, however. He's about as tall as me with the hat, a little more. And my brother-in-law had a very interesting comment. It was astute. He says, you know, whoever is portraying Mickey has to have a very strong ego, right? Because whenever you have that outfit on, you are one of the most famous people in the world. They'll line up to get pictures taken. They'll want your autograph. We did. But once you take that off, man, you're nobody. Right? You got to have a strong ego, a strong constitution to be able to get out of that and probably wipe a lot of sweat off and go forth. And I'm impressed with those people who do that. Because, and my mother-in-law pointed this out, and it was like a thunderbolt. I'm like, you're right. We met one of, I think it was Daisy we were meeting, the duck, you know, the female duck. And she's being all, you know, they don't talk to you, but they're doing a lot of acting, you know, to make you feel loved and seen and everything. And she's hugging the women in the family, and she even did this with me. And you heard, what's that? That's a kiss. The person in there is, so they need a lot of chapstick probably too by the time they're done. Kissing probably thousands of people a day in their character. I mean, that takes a lot of attention to detail to do that. And that's impressive too. What's it mean to be salt and light, I think, is what does it mean to really be authentic? The real thing, the real deal, so to speak. And I think, quite honestly, Mickey and Minnie and Daisy and Goofy and the rest of them, they give us a pretty good example of what authenticity looks like in their world, in their kingdom. It means being who they are created to be, even. And they did something with their little hands to make like a heart, you know, to make you know you're welcomed and loved and take pictures and sign autographs. They're portraying their true characters. And the people that play them, I think, are remarkable people to do that. We, too, have a role to play. We have a role to play, friends. We're not Goofy. Well, some of us are. We're not Mickey or Minnie. But as a person of faith, as a follower of Jesus, we have a true role to play, something we've been created for. Pay attention to this text from Matthew. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, you are salt. You are light. He's not saying, you know, be salt, be light, try, you might be. He says you are. As a follower of Jesus, you are. Now, I called this sermon a third way because in some religious traditions, Mennonites, Anabaptists are big on the third way. And I was talking with a Mennonite friend of mine that got me thinking about this. Because the third way is not just the way of the world. So often the world presents us with two opposing viewpoints. Now, this week's been a really good week for two of the opposing viewpoints, hasn't it? I figured some of you go, mm-hmm. Yeah, we started out with voters in Iowa needing to help decide how this democracy thing will play out and who a candidate will be. So they had choices to make. They had to figure out one choice. We had we heard about the State of the Union, and no matter what political side you're on, there's pretty much two worldviews. There were some of my friends that were like, oh, yay for this reason, oh, yay for that reason, or boo, 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 boo. But there's a third way. We heard, finally, the whole resolution of this impeachment process on Wednesday. Some people exuberant, some people angry, but I think there's a third way. It's a faith way, it's a spiritual way. We hear about the coronavirus, the fears around that. Trying to figure out how to contain it, who's responsible, who's to blame. But I think there's a third way, friends. I'm talking a third way because the third way is not the way of contempt or of blame or of avoiding blame or of injustice or justice, but the third way is the way of Jesus. The way of following Jesus in a way that enriches and builds up our world and our life together as humanity. Just as you wouldn't go into the Magic Kingdom and expect Mickey Mouse to kind of push you aside, push you away, because he just doesn't have time for you, and he's too important, he's the most famous mouse in the world. When they encounter a Christian, a follower of the way, we should expect something else. We should expect some level of, this isn't a real great theologically technical term, but some level of Jesus-iness in you, or saltiness, or light. So whenever people are tearing down other people for beliefs or by what they do, we ought to be embracing in some way and encouraging and pointing out a third way. What might the third way have looked like at the State of the Union? Have you ever thought about that? I'm not trying to be controversial, but I think the third way is controversial in a way, because the third way even sees the person who is our adversary diametrically opposed to what we believe in as a child of God, one of God's beloved children. Now, you might be doing what I've done at times and rolled your eyes back in your head and say, you can't be serious because that person is just, well, the devil in the flesh. And I've done that too, many times over my life. But yet, if we are salt and we are light, if we are the real deal, the real article, as a follower of Jesus, we have to work to not do that. We have to work to see the blessed influence of the Creator God within that person. Because I believe, and I think it's been clear throughout Christian history, and I think it's in Scripture, I believe this, that within each of us is a spark, a piece of God put in us, light. So you may say, well, how do things get so screwed up, if that's true? Well, that's a very good and important question, a question that we struggled with since the beginning of humanity. Some religion, like our own, calls it sin. We tend to do things we shouldn't do. I tend to believe that. We have a great propensity for good, but we also have a great propensity for evil. For doing things we just should not do. However, Jesus is in the redeeming and saving business. He's not in the business of just throwing out. You are salt. You are light. Be that. Do that. Embody that, and let's see what starts happening in our community and in our world as we do that. As we engage in great Christ-like acts of love, grace, acceptance, hope, joy, even when it seems like joy and hope's not possible, we're doing what Isaiah would suggest us to do. We're not just talking the talk. We're not just getting together and doing nice little church services periodically. But we are embodying the saving work of Christ, of God, in our lives each and every day by how we treat others. So may you go and be salt. May you go and be light, because you are. And may Christ's saving work be made complete in our very midst. Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for calling us and creating us to be salt and light. Thank you for putting this spark of your Spirit deep within us. Help that it may shine in our own lives and in the lives of others. As we witness disunion, suspicion, contempt, injustice in our world, help us, O God, to dare to speak a different vision into being. A vision where justice is done, a vision where right wins, a vision where love overcomes hate, a vision where hope binds together broken souls, a vision where generosity heals. Help us, O God, in this process to be fully salt and light, followers of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.